KWC Junior. And parents, grandparents, you can pick them up in room 6 after service. So good to be with you today. We are going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 6 as we continue our series Anchor, looking at Hebrews. And today is the theme verse for this series, kind of the middle point, and it's the theme verse. And we're going to do something a little bit different as you turn into Hebrews chapter 6. If you didn't happen to bring a Bible or smartphone, tablet with the Bible app on it, you can grab one of the Bibles there in front of you and follow along. Love for you to be able to do that. Words will be up on the screen, but I have found that there's just something for me, it's helpful to have it kind of just right there as I can reference as I go. When I'm in a place where somebody else is doing the speaking, and especially teaching through God's Word, like to be able to have it there for myself, either on my phone or a Bible in hand. It's page 848 if you're grabbing one of the KWC Bibles. We're going to do something different today, though. We're going to look at, it's kind of two different passages that are back-to-back, and they're connected, but what I want to do is something I don't typically do. I want to look at the second passage first and share a few things from that, and then come back to the first passage and land with the first passage, because I want to be able to finish our time together with a word of hope. Everybody say hope. That's pretty good, but I hope you can do better. Everybody say hope. All right, you ready for some hope? Do you have hope today? You got it. Amen. Hopefully, if you came in today needing a little more hope, today you'll walk out more hope-filled, more hopeful. Not that your bracket is all of a sudden going to turn miraculous and your bracket, you're going to win, you're going to see all the rest of your games won. I don't even know if you've been doing the March Madness brackets or not. I didn't mess with it this year. Like, who cares? Whatever. I'll pay attention once in a while, but not going to worry about the bracket. I want to get on to God's Word this morning. Here's verse 19. Here's our theme verse. It'll launch us into the second section of today's scripture, and then we'll come back to it, and it'll finish the first section along with verse 20. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. How many of you know you need an anchor for the soul? I mean, in a world that we live in, I don't know how you survive if your soul's not anchored. And as we look around, we see that there are a lot of people that aren't anchored. Their soul is not anchored. And when your soul is not anchored, there's a lot of things that come into play, like worry and anxiety and huge amounts of stress and unbelief. But we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. And the Hebrew writer has been speaking about Jesus in his priestly role. And went off on a little bit of a side topic that we looked at last week as we looked at the end of chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 6. And he's coming back to this conversation about Jesus being the great high priest and how Jesus is different than the typical priests. But in that, they had a requirement that the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where the known presence of God was at in the Old Testament. And how Jesus has done that for us. And then he's going to make a connection to a name that was mentioned earlier. And as we look into this rest of this passage, a little more explanation on who this character is. Where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And so there's the Levitical order of priests, those that came after Levi, the great-grandson of Abraham Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Jacob had the 12 tribes of Israel. And Levi was one of those. And they were the priests. But then there was another kind of priest, another order of priests. And it was, until Jesus, it was a club of one, Melchizedek. And then Scripture tells us about how Jesus and Melchizedek are of the same order, the same type of priesthood that Melchizedek had is the same type of priesthood that Jesus had as he came to earth and continues to have to this day. And so he goes on to talk about Melchizedek. Chapter 7, verse 1. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. So I've highlighted a couple words, and I just want us to see from the get-go, there's two things that are connected to Jesus right from the beginning. Jesus is known to have a threefold thing. He was prophet, priest, and king. Three different positions that Jesus fulfilled and continues to fill. Prophet, priest, and king. We see two of those mentioned about Melchizedek. He was a king of Salem, which is short for Jerusalem, and we'll see a little bit more about that in a moment, and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. This account's found in Genesis chapter 14, 17 through 20. Melchizedek's also mentioned in Psalm 110. And so the Hebrew writer is drawing from their knowledge of the Old Testament text, what is known as the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, drawing from that, speaking to Hebrews who also would have had a vast knowledge, would have known the book of Genesis in particular, would have known about this account, remembered Abraham, their ancestor, Father Abraham, meeting this priest as he returned from battle. That's accounted in Genesis chapter 14, and how Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. And so we see the Hebrew writer is connecting some dots, helping us to understand who Melchizedek is and what he was about. He goes on to say, without father or mother, there's no trace of lineage. When you look at most of the people that are mentioned in Scripture, there's some kind of connection. Whose mother was named this or whose father was named this. There's some kind of connection. We have none of that. No genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. He just appears. Has this encounter with Abraham, and then later David wrote a prophecy about Jesus in Psalm 110, proclaiming that Jesus would be in the order of Melchizedek. And we see here resembling the Son of God. What does that exactly mean? We don't know exactly, but there's some similarities as we look at without beginning of days or end of life. Does that describe Jesus? Yep. Now, we say without father or mother, well, did Jesus have a father and mother? Well, yes and no. A genealogy, Matthew provides a genealogy, but we know that Jesus ultimately is without beginning of days and end of life. He's the Son of God. He always has been and he always will be. He has no beginning and he has no end. He is God. Resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Before tithing had been instituted, the Levitical order hadn't even, this is Abraham, the great-grandfather of Levi. Levi is not even around yet. Levi's grandfather isn't even around yet. So there's been no institution of the tithe, and yet there's something in Abraham that says, I'm going to give a tenth of what I've just received, because I understand God gave me this victory. I'm going to give it a tenth to this priest. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people. So now it happens that God instituted the tithe. That is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they also are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. So just in case you're wondering, the lesser, Abraham, is blessed by the greater, Melchizedek. In the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, follow this is deep. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham. So the one who became the priest actually gave through his great-grandfather Abraham when Abraham gave to Melchizedek. Because when Melchizedek made Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. Deep stuff. Can I just pause? Do a summary of what we can know about Melchizedek. One, we know that Melchizedek was a high priest. Wasn't just a priest, he was a high priest. We also know that his name means King of Righteousness. The same title is used for Jesus in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 and 16. He's called the King of Peace. The same title is used for Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He's also known as the Mediator, which is another way of understanding peace. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Without genealogy, we talked about a little bit before, without beginning or end, talked about that before. He's a priest forever, as is Jesus. And so we see how Melchizedek and Jesus, there's a lot of similarities, correct? Those similarities and some of the mystery of Melchizedek that we see in the account in Genesis, but also as the Hebrew writer is going through these things, he doesn't say it. The Hebrew writer doesn't make this connection, but there are many scholars that would suggest that this is an example of a Christophany. A Christophany is where the pre-incarnate Christ, because Christ existed before what we celebrate Christmas, Christ being born as a man, that Christ has always existed. He's the second member of the Trinity. He's always existed. That in his before he became incarnate, before he came to the earth and became a man as a little baby born to Joseph and Mary, that there are times in Scripture where some would say it was actually Jesus coming in some kind of a form or another in presenting himself and encouraging those that were followers of God. Some believe that one other example would be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the guys that I call the three cool amigos. When they were in the fiery furnace, Scripture says that there was a fourth that was found with them who had the appearance of the Son of God. And so some think an angel, but there are some that would suggest that it was an example of a Christophany, where Christ himself appeared to give encouragement and strength. And in the case that we're looking at today in Hebrews chapter 7, a reflection, an account from Genesis chapter 14, that Jesus himself appeared to give a blessing to Abraham. Is that possible? Sure, it's possible. Is that absolutely what happened? I can't say that absolutely Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate version of Jesus. I'm not willing to make that leap. I'm not willing to connect those two dots for certain. But there are definitely some similarities, and that's what the Hebrew writer wants us to see first and foremost. That's the greatest thing, is just to see the similarities and to understand that just as Melchizedek, and here's his case that he's building. Again, it's important to understand the whole book of Hebrews is kind of almost like a lawyer presenting their case and how there's different pieces of their case that build off of one another and how they're connected. And so he's saying that Melchizedek, just like Melchizedek, is a greater priest than the Levitical order of priests, so is Jesus a greater priest than the Levitical order of priests. Now let's go back to chapter 6, and we'll pick it up with verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham. Now what did God make a promise for? We'll see in just a moment, and I'll point it out. Since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. In other words, he took an oath. He made an oath saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. This idea of it's a promise, it's an oath, it's a double, right? And the promise is, I will give you a great name, and I will make you into a great nation. Those are the two promises. I will bless you. I'm going to give you a great name and give you many descendants. And I will make you a great nation. A promise of God. There is one more promise that's alluded to as we continue. Not specifically spoken, but it's alluded to. And we'll see in that in just a moment. Verse 15. And so after waiting patiently, how many of you have a problem with waiting? Okay, just so you know, today is for you. You're welcome. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. God delivered. But Abraham had to do what? Wait. He had to wait. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, God's had a plan all along. Just so we know, Jesus coming to earth was never plan B. That was God's plan all along. God had a plan of salvation before the fall of man. It's who God is. He knows what he's doing, and he has an unchanging purpose. He wanted it to make it very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. You can take it to the bank, guaranteed this is what's going to happen. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. He can't. Why can't he lie? Because he's perfect. It goes completely against his nature. It goes against who he is. He can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. We who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. In order to be encouraged, you have to take hold. But you have to take hold of something in particular. You have to grab hold of the hope of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things that people grab onto, but they're not steady and secure. They're not an anchor for the soul. And they lead to discouragement. But the Hebrew writer wants us to be greatly discouraged. I want us to see here, before we move on, that God cannot, will not, does not lie. How many of you have told a lie before? How many of you are lying by not admitting that you've told a lie? God doesn't lie. Sometimes what ends up being a lie or not a fulfilled promise is because we lack full control. Right? Would you agree with that? You don't have full control of life's circumstances. Amen. Amen. Have no control of life's circumstances. And so, for instance, there are some that plan to be here today, said that they would be here today, signed up to bring something today, who couldn't be here because of something way outside of their control. Because they're not God. And they can't make something happen. Good intentions, and I'm not calling them a liar. But if I looked at it and said, well, but you promised. But they couldn't fulfill the promise because they're not God. And do I take that into consideration? And do I understand that? You better believe it. Because I would want somebody else to do the same if it happened to me. But that's not the case when it comes to God. With God, there is no buts. Like, you know, I was going to do this, but. How many of you have said something like that before, right? I had all the intentions in the world to be there, but. I know I told you this, but. And they're all legitimate. Because they're things that are outside of our control. But then there's also times where maybe we had good intentions. We intended to do something. We said that we would do something. But then another opportunity came up or something else came up. And it wasn't that we had no control, but we made a choice. Maybe we've been there before too. And God doesn't do that. Because if he says it, he does it. If he gives you his word, it happens because, one, he's unchangeable. He's sovereign. He's in control. Things around him change, but he doesn't. He's not affected by anything outside. And so he's able to fulfill his word. But also because he just cannot lie. It's in his character. He'll never mislead you. He'll never give you false hope. There are those that'll say what we want to hear because it's what we want to hear, and they know that's what we want to hear, but they have no intention of doing what they said, but they want us to feel better at the time, and so they said what they said. They wanted to get you off their back, so they said what they said, or whatever the case is. But not with the Lord. He doesn't do that. If he says it, he does it. He'll deliver. So much in these verses, but here's what I want you to chew on. With God's promises, it's not a matter of if, but when. With God's promises, it's not a matter of if, but when. I think that's a lot of the key of what the Hebrew writer is wanting the Hebrews to understand, because they're in a situation where they're facing persecution. And he wants them to hold on. He's talking and he's been encouraging them to hang on. Don't give up. Keep the faith. Don't let your faith be shipwrecked, right? That's what we've seen through these first six chapters, coming into chapter 7 now today. With God's promises, it's not a matter of if, but when. And he talked about Abraham and how Abraham needed to understand with God's promises, it's not a matter of if, but when. With that in mind, here are two applications that I think the Hebrew writer gives us. With God's promises, it's not a matter of if, but when. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. Verse 18 says, "We who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. Know this, God keeps His promises." It's not a matter of if, but when. Be encouraged. God keeps His promises. Are you a glass half full or a glass half empty kind of person? Glass half full? Glass half empty? Some of you, I know you've got to raise your hand because I've been around you too long. Okay. But this isn't really about being an optimist or a pessimist. This is about trusting that with God's promises, it's not a matter of if, but when. To be encouraged. Here's the thing. Having the hope of Jesus Christ, circumstances often will change. Sometimes things go up, sometimes things are down, but the hope is anchored in the promises of God, and that does not change. And so no matter what's going on in life, our hope is secure, right? Because our anchor is not in life's circumstances. Where's our anchor? In Jesus Christ, in the Word of God, in the promises of God. And the promises of God do not change. And so no matter what's going on, we can be encouraged. When I think of it, to lack hope is the epitome of being discouraged. You show me somebody that's discouraged, and I'll show you somebody that's void of hope. On the other hand, you show me somebody that's encouraged, and I'll show you somebody that has at least a glimmer of hope. It's true in every aspect of life, and none any more than in our spiritual life, in our relationship with the Lord. Where we have hope, we will find encouragement. And when we are discouraged, it means because we're not finding our anchor in the hope of Jesus Christ. And we need to refocus and make sure that that's what we're clinging to. That's what we're holding on to. Verse 18, "We who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged." Now let me just say a couple things. Hope doesn't require that we ignore what's wrong. True hope isn't downplaying how dark a situation is. I think of the prophet Jeremiah, who was known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah knew that there were dark days, and there were dark days, even darker days coming, and he wept. He wept over that. And yet, Jeremiah was somebody that was filled with hope. He was filled with hope because he was holding on to the promises of God. And the promises of God are always connected to the character of God. Jeremiah knew that God is a good God. Jeremiah knew that God is a faithful God. And so even though Jeremiah could understand and through the Holy Spirit helping him to see into what would be dark and even darker days ahead, Jeremiah was not discouraged, but encouraged because of the hope that he had in the promises of God, and that God is unchanging. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He never fails. He's the same God. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Why? Because He's the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But we know with His promises, it's not a matter of if, but when. And so we need to be encouraged. But there's something else, and some of you aren't going to like this, but something else. With God's promises, it's not a matter of if, but when. So be patient. Be patient. I asked earlier how many of you don't like waiting. There were a number of hands that went up. You know what? I don't like waiting either. I like to see things get done. I want to move on to, like, what's next? So one of the things that I don't like is when I go to the grocery store, I don't like waiting in line. And I found that oftentimes self-checkout is like the faster way for me to get to where I want to get, and that's out. On to something else. But yesterday I found that I couldn't do self-checkout. I had way too many items. I was purchasing a bunch of stuff, a cartload of stuff for today, between stuff for the meal and some prizes and all that. So I had a cartload. Rebecca and Selah, they just had a few items for the house, for us, for personal items. So they were going to pay for stuff that was for us, and I needed to pay for the stuff that was for the church. So they decided, since they had their own cart, that they would go, and they went to self-checkout. I went, and I got in line, and wouldn't you know, there were all lines. It wasn't just like two people. It was backed up into the middle aisle. And so I texted Rebecca after I got in line, like, I don't know, this is probably going to be the fastest. Like, text her and it's a FYI, I'm going to be here a while. But I had hope that eventually I would get to the front and I would check out. I'd be able to purchase the items. Why did I have hope that I'd eventually get to the front of the line and be able to check out? Because I know Walmart. And Walmart exists to take my money. And yours. They don't stay in business if they don't. So I know eventually I'm going to get there. I have to be patient, but I know that eventually I'm going to have accomplished what I ultimately want to see accomplished. I want to be able to purchase these items so that we can have some other food and so that we can have some prizes. So that's what I want. But I know ultimately they're going to make sure that their purpose is fulfilled, and that's for me to be able to spend money. How much more so do we think that we can trust that God's purposes will be fulfilled in our own life? He's the God of the universe. And the Hebrew writer has laid out a very convincing case, at least in my mind, that with God's promises, it's not a matter of if, but when. He cannot lie. I mean, talking about unchangeable, it's against his nature to lie. But it's also because of his nature that we know that it will happen, because he's not affected by anything or anyone else. If he says it will happen, guess what? It will happen. Now, it may not happen when you want it to happen. It may not happen when you expect it to happen. It may not happen when you think it's most convenient to happen. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. So be encouraged, but also be patient. Be patient. Here's the thing. If we didn't need patience to have hope, we wouldn't need hope. Because by very definition, hope is forward-looking. Wouldn't you agree? Hope is about something ahead of us. Not just right in the moment. It's about what's to come. And if it's what's to come, then we have to understand that that means that at some level, there's going to be a need for patience. Abraham, after waiting patiently, received what was promised. Sometimes the waves start to roll, Life gets hard, and the longer we go, the harder it can be to have hope. And it can be hard to hold out hope in the waiting. And the Hebrew writer knew, again, that these precious ones that he was writing to, that he cared deeply about, were going to be going through a season, if they weren't already experiencing it at the time of receiving the letter, where it was going to be hard to see hope, to have hope, because they were going to be going through some dark and probably even darker days to come. And that's why he says, I'm writing you that you be encouraged, but also that you wait patiently. Just as Abraham waited to receive what he had hoped for, would you do the same? The psalmist also understood this. In Psalm 62, verse 5 and 6, let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. The psalmist had an anchor in the Lord and understood the need to wait patiently to see that hope fulfilled. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 says, we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What happens when we lack patience? Scripture says here that we just read that Abraham waited patiently, but here's the thing, his wife began to grow a little impatient. And so if you know Scripture, Sarah decides to kind of take things into her own hands and help Abraham out, and more so even help God out in fulfilling the promise. He says, well, why don't you take my maidservant? And God will give you a son through him. But was that the promise? That wasn't the promise. So Ishmael was born. You think of what happens when we lack patience, and I'm not saying that this is going to be what happens in your own life if you lack patience for the promises of God. But I do want you to see, just through Scripture, to understand the gravity of what happens when we decide that we think we know better than God, and we're not really going to fully trust in His promises, and we're going to help God out. So if you know what's going on in the Middle East, if you know what's going on in Gaza, there's a war between who? Israel and Hamas. Those that are at war are the nations that are descendants of Abraham, the descendants of Isaac, and the descendants of Ishmael, the descendants of promise, and the descendants of those who decided not to wait on the promise. And it's created tension that's lasted for thousands of years and will continue on according to Scripture. It's so important that we understand that with God's promises, it's not a matter of if, but when, and then the need to be patient. We'll finish up, we'll land the plane. I talked about the two promises that God made to Abraham. I'm going to give you a great name, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. There was a third promise to Abraham, and through you all nations will be blessed. It was a messianic prophecy. God was telling Abraham, essentially, through you will come the Savior of the world. Through you will come the greatest blessing to mankind, Jesus. That's where we pick up in our theme verse, chapter 6, verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The word forerunner is an important word. It gives us the idea of somebody clearing the path, kind of a pioneer. It gives us the idea of a scout, a military scout that goes ahead of the rest and clears everything out to make sure that it's safe for the troops that follow. Before Jesus, only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could have like direct access to the presence of God. But with Jesus coming to earth, dying a sinner's death on the cross, paying the sin debt for you and I, we then have access into the Holy of Holies, direct access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We can go before the throne of God Himself. And with that, we know that Jesus is the anchor for the soul. Jesus is the anchor for the soul. That's what the Hebrew writer so wants us to understand, so wants us to take away from here, is that Jesus is the anchor for the soul, no matter what's going on in life. That we can be firm and secure, not because we're smarter or stronger than anybody else, not because we've got life all figured out, but because we're holding on to the one that holds the world in His hands. Because we're holding on to the one that is firm and secure, Jesus. Father, I thank You, Lord, for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. May Your people be encouraged today. And where we are lacking patience, especially in relation to trusting in Your promises, and waiting in Your time for You to do what only You can do when You decide it's best to be done. Lord, give us that patience. Help us to grow in our understanding. And where we might be limited in our understanding, help us to continue to just grow in our trust that You're a good God that does great things, and that You always, always, always keep Your promises. So, Father, I thank You for the anchor for our soul. May You be honored, may You be blessed, may You be glorified. I pray this in Your name. If you're able to stand, would you join me in standing? And may we all sing together in worship to the Lord and the anchor that we have in Christ Jesus.